All right, are we on? Well, tonight we're going to finish our study in the seven foundational Bible books, and really four are absolutely essential because you need to know who the most important person in the history of mankind is from God's standpoint, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So you read the Gospel of John. You need to know why that is important for you in your life, so you read the book of Romans to know the doctrine of Christ, so that calling on the Lord Jesus, you can be saved and have eternal life and live with God and the holy angels in heaven forever and ever. You need to learn how to pray properly, and that's what the book of Psalms is about. I was in the Psalms today. I read three Psalms, a real blessing. Just take your time and meditate. Helps your prayer life. You need to know what are the key things to do to be a good individual for God on this planet, and the book of Proverbs will give you the wisdom that you need. What do I do to be a good mom, a good dad, a good fill-in-the-blank, a good worker? Proverbs will tell you that. And then if you want to know three other books and you want to know the beginning of all things, you read Genesis. If you want to know the end of all things, you read Revelation. And then tonight's book, the final book, if you want to know where God's going to wind everything up, where is he going to set up this kingdom of his, it's in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is an interesting book. We're studying it in the Sunday School Hour. I want to look at it from a slightly different vantage point today, and the fact that it is the portrait of where God's going to set his kingdom up. But there's more in the book than just that alone. The book is a great picture of Jesus Christ. There are 10 essential truths about Christ in the book of Isaiah. Again, books that will help you along the way are Wilmington's A Guide to the Bible and Henrietta Mayer's book, What the Bible is All About. They'll give you a good overview if you're just learning the Bible. But what we're getting to here is in our seven foundational books, I don't know if you've ever seen Henrietta Mayer's chart that was drawn back in the early 1900s. The Bible is a library of smaller books. And what we're seeing here in the book of Isaiah, when we look at these key books, we saw John, that's one of the Gospels. We saw Romans, that's one of the letters by Paul to the church, that's the doctrinal book. So when you look at the library of all the books, you'll see we're hitting parts from each of the important parts of the library. We saw Psalms and Proverbs, and those are the poetry books. And the poetry books were written by God to the people during the golden age of the nation when they were obedient. And that's why Psalms and Proverbs is so important to you, because you're learning to be obedient. We saw Revelation, that's the prophecy book of the end of the Bible, which is here in our Bible library. And we saw Genesis, which is the first book of the law of Moses. Today we're coming to a prophetical book, the prophets. Now the prophets, rather than the poetical books of the golden age, the prophetical books were often written by God during the dark ages of God's people. Now, we all go through dark times in our life. And in dark times of our life, we need some prophetical light to see what the future is going to be. And that's why God gave the prophets. And Isaiah is the major prophet, the first major prophet of 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. And a prophet to God was very important. A prophet in your Bible, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this separates the Bible from all other writings of men, because God puts prophecy in the Bible with the prophets. One third of your Bible is prophetical. When it was written, one third of it was looking toward the future. The future of God calling out a nation. The future of God using that nation to bring his son. The future of that son setting up the kingdom. All these future promises. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 18, I, that's the Lord from verse 17, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. And all the prophets God raised up were Jewish, because the oracles of God were committed to the Jews. And you're looking at a Jewish book. Why? Because the Son of God came as a Jew. He was born of the seed of David. So we understand the Jewishness of God working through the Jewish people to give us the Word of God with a little W that tells us that's the book. About the Word of God with a capital W, that's His Son. And everything is going to be completed and finished in His Son. And I will raise them a prophet from among their brethren, Jewish brethren, like unto thee, Moses. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, we've been looking and trying to figure out God's plan for the ages. And God's plan for the ages is a person for all of eternity named the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that person to work out his glorious plan. And one of the things that the prophets are going to show us is that God has a planning stage and a time period for his work. In working with people, since we are temporal creatures, he's going to work within time. The God of eternity is going to put himself within the bounds of time to do the work that he wants to do. And we studied this a long time ago when we were in Job, the day theory, Job 24, verse 1, where the question is, why, seeing the times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? God only plans to work so long in this experimental bubble called the universe. And then one day he will get rid of the heavens and the earth, and he will make a new work that brings us all into eternity. But this laboratory is only going to be around so long, and God has so many days. Now, it turns out that when God laid down the creation week, he rested the seventh day. And all of chapter 1 of Genesis, like we saw, 6 days of work, and then the seventh day is put in the second chapter, and it says in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, I just want to read it to you correctly, that on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. In other words, he's setting it apart from the work days, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And he set that day apart. And one of the things Job is asking is, why don't we see his days? And it's answered in the book of the Psalms, and Psalm 90, 1,000 days in thy sight are but as yesterday. And it's in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. By the way, all these notes are available for you. You'll have the typewritten handout later. 2 Peter 3, 8, where Peter says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing, brethren. The Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And what he's saying is, this experiment is 7,000 years. And the first 6 days or 6,000 years, there's going to be a lot of work. But the seventh day is the day of rest. My son is going to be ruling the planet, not you folks anymore. And when my son rules the planet, I can rest. Because as long as you folks are running the planet, like Jesus said, he said, my father worketh hitherto. He's working every day of the week. What's he trying to do? He's trying to save sinners. He's trying to rescue people in trouble. And the constant work he's having to do 24/7. But once I come back and everything's in my hand, he can rest. One of the messes that happens down here is when men run governments, they make more of a mess of things. They don't clean up the problems. They increase the problems. They exacerbate. Have you not watched the past 5 months with the phony coronavirus? Their cure was worse than the disease. How many people did that disease really kill? 40, 50, 100? Let's say 40,000 out of 320 million. But you put 50 million people out of work, and there's more suicides and more deaths from heart attacks because people don't go to hospitals. Their cure was worse than the disease. That's what happens when people are in charge. The inmates running the asylum. That's why the Lord, my son, has to come back and I can finally rest because I won't have idiots in charge anymore. And so what we're going to learn in the book of Isaiah, and again, there's all these things in that book, the book of Isaiah, Henrietta Mears, noticing some of the messages in it. It was the prophet Isaiah, who was a Jew, and he was calling the nation to repentance and the nation to preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And so there's much in the book about the Messiah, obviously. There's about his incarnation. A virgin will bear a child. Behold, a child will be born and a son will be given. Isaiah 7 and 9. His youth in Nazareth is talked about in the 11th chapter. His relationship with his father is spoken about in chapter 50. His miracles are prophesied in the 35th chapter. The message that he gives, we'll go there for example, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, just real quick, I'll show you. Yes, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it's about his incarnation and his first coming and his ministry. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. That's the gospel to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who are held captive by sin, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know that he preached that on his first sermon in Luke chapter 4. And we've read through it. His message, his ministry to the Gentiles is given in the 9th chapter. He's not just going to be to the Jews alone. He's going to reach out to the people in this audience right here today. I don't see any Jews here. That gospel is also to the Gentile. His ministry to the Jews, of course, is all through the prophet Isaiah. His suffering and his death is laid out in the 53rd chapter, where he's wounded for our transgression and bruised for our sins. And we see all this that goes on. And his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation is given in the 52nd chapter, that God would raise him up and bring him to heaven. And all that's the first ministry, but so much that's in this book is where God's focus is and where he's going to bring it all back. And one verse I don't have on the sheet right there is a simple one. We've looked at it before. It's Isaiah 8 and verse 8. Where's this going to wind up with the millennial reign of Christ? And Isaiah 8:8. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow, reach over to the neck, stretching out of his wings shall fill the breath of thy land, O Emmanuel. And it's going to be the land of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us, it's Jesus, and his land is Israel. And the place he's going to set it up is in Israel. Now you'll notice on the chart that I'm going to give you, the word Zion is found 46 times in 46 verses in the book of Isaiah. The word Jerusalem is found 48 times. And when you compare the Zion 46 with Psalm 46, you can go home and read it on your own. You'll see the connection that this is the place where God is going to work. When you look at Jerusalem 48 times in Psalm 48, you'll see that's the city of God that's going to be set up. It's going to be the place of peace where he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. And curiously, I noticed Jerusalem is 48 times, but it's in 46 verses, like Zion was in 46. And 46 plus 46 is 92, and the word Israel is 92 times in here. And Psalm 92 shows you the setup. The millennial kingdom is going to be set up in the land of Israel, in Zion, in Jerusalem. Zion will be his home and Jerusalem will be the place of his temple, and that will be the holy city. And the millennial kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, and it's going to be one 1,000 years. The seventh day of man's history will be the 1,000-year period from 6,000 to 7,000 where Jesus Christ is ruling the planet, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's been letting other people ride the merry-go-round and run it for a while, and they've made a mess of it, and he's going to bring it back in order and get everything in shape. And the millennial kingdom is a great focus of this prophecy. So let's just take a look at this millennial kingdom. We'll take a look at it. It's 1,000 years. Now, you remember last week we looked at the book of Revelation, and we saw when Jesus Christ comes back out of heaven after the battle of Armageddon and he sweeps off the earth, all of those that reject him, like those kids that were rioting last week and wearing the t-shirt, "Jesus, come back a second time and we'll kill you again," the t-shirt said. Well, I'll take a bet on that as to who's going to win that battle. Because when he comes out of heaven on that white horse, he's coming back to judge and to make war. He's got the armies of heaven beside him. But by the way, they didn't kill Jesus the first time. He laid down his life. He said, "I could have called 12 legions of angels, and they could have come down and wiped the planet out." Next time he will be coming back with them, and that little teenage kid with his t-shirt's going to be in a heap of trouble, and all his friends who are rioting the streets. And the Lord's going to come back. And Revelation chapter 20, it says, I think, six times between verses 2 through 7, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. What's that? 1,000 is mille, annum is years. That's the millennium. This is the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth, the reign of Jesus Christ. Isaiah is showing you when and where it's going to happen. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. Let's take a look in Isaiah, some of the key verses about the millennium. Isaiah 9. And verse 7. And he weaves it in with the prophecy of the incarnation. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And his shoulders are big enough to bear that thing up. "And his name shall be called Wonderful." You know, he did signs and wonders and miracles like no one ever did. And they were wonderful signs for the healing of broken people. "Counselor, nevertheless I tell you the truth." And every time he spoke, he gave pure counsel to the heart and soul of the listener. "The mighty God," because he's from everlasting to everlasting. "The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And we're going to see one of the things he's going to do in the fourfold salvation of the millennium. He's going to bring peace between the nations. "And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." There's not going to be a successor to the throne. He's going to take the throne. He's going to rule for 1,000 years and then take it off into eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Amen. And he's going to take the throne of David and his kingdom. He's going to order it. He's going to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's the millennial kingdom. Chapter 11. This is the kingdom of heaven on earth. No longer the kingdoms of men. No longer one of the little fiefdoms of the devil. This is the kingdom of the rule of heaven on earth with God's man from heaven, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, of course we know verse 1 and 2 is about the branch in verse 1. The one who has the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and the Spirit of counsel and might and the Spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And he's of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, Why? Because he can read the hearts of men. Because sometimes men, through various means, can make something look like it isn't. And sometimes men, through loquacious means, can make something sound like it isn't. But he can read right to the heart. Pharaoh didn't want the people to know what his thoughts were, so God hardened his heart and made it real. He can reach right in and get the heart. And what he's going to do is, with righteousness, verse 4, he'll judge the poor. And he will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Why is that? Well, with the breath of his lips, he's going to slay the wicked. People who are married to the earth and never wanted heaven's reign in their heart and never wanted heaven's law in their mind and never wanted heaven's rule in their life. They wanted the earth. They wanted to be married to the earth. They wanted to stay in their first birth. Well, that's wicked. That's wicked. You're here. Who was it that said, I think it was Dwight L. Moody. Matthew Henry. Since man is not his own maker, he can't be his own master. He can't rule himself. He needs rule. And you know he needs his rule? From his maker, his creator. And wise men figure out, I need my creator. I need my maker. I need my redeemer. And men who want to stay married to the earth and holding hands with other men in the earth and do that, well, they're the wicked and they must be slain. And he'll get rid of them. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. What's going to uphold his throne? Righteousness and faithfulness. And he'll reign with righteousness and faithfulness. And this is the picture of the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ takes the throne. And everything is done with perfect justice and perfect righteousness and perfect counsel. Go, for example, to chapter 32. And it's all going to wind up in Israel, in the holy city of Jerusalem, with Jesus on the throne of David and living in the city of Zion. You'd be able to go see him, go knock on his door, talk to him. Probably has an open door policy. You won't even need an appointment. Come unto me, all ye that want to be with him. Isaiah 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, comma, and princes shall rule in judgment. And as we're studying, his plan is, by the way, he'd like you to be one of his princes. God's desire is that you would study to show yourself approved right now while you're still living down here. You begin to learn books like Proverbs and Psalms and doctrinal books and begin to exercise those in the management of your own life. How can I commit much to you if you can't manage the small thing I've given you? Here's a piece of real estate to manage. Point to yourself. You were made out of a piece of ground. Would you like the kingdom of heaven ruling this piece of real estate? If you can learn to manage that, I'll let you manage more of the earth when I come back. He's looking to make princes. All you got to do is show some initiative and desire. That's when he's going to rule. Go to chapter 33. Here's what it's going to be when he comes. Verse 22. And he sits on that throne. Everyone will say, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Prophetically, he will save us. In the millennium, he will continue to see that every judgment is done properly. If someone is abused or misused in the millennium, he'll quickly save and rescue that situation. The wheels of justice won't turn slowly then. He'll see to it that those who have been wounded by the wrong person will be taken care of immediately. The millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to bring a fourfold salvation when he comes. The first salvation he's going to bring is to Israel and Jerusalem. And all these notes are here for you. You can look at them later. Keep the typewritten notes. Go to chapter 2. I want to take a look at some of them with you. Try and get through them in the next 35 minutes. Chapter 2. The salvation of Israel and Jerusalem. Here's the prophet Isaiah living in dark times. And all around him, he sees the Assyrians building up a big army. He sees the Babylonians as a small cloud forming on the horizon that are going to get larger and larger. And he's even warned by God, if your people don't repent, Assyria is going to sweep away the top half of the nation and Babylon the lower half of the nation. And when Isaiah asks him, he pretty much says, they're not likely to repent, Isaiah. I'm sorry. And there's dark times coming. And Isaiah begins to wonder, well, if this happens, if Assyria carries them away in the north and carries us away in the south, what's going to happen? Well, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Look, I know it looks dark now, but we've got a plan, Isaiah. The Father and I have a plan to work everything out. You may hit a valley now, but my son's going to come back and bring everything and put it back in order and turn the world right side up and put himself back in the top of all mountains. And that's what's going to happen. And nations shall flow unto it. And they're going to realize that's the King of Kings. He's the one we need to listen to. He's got the wisdom and the counsel and the might and the power and the righteousness and the justice. We can trust him. He'll be looking out for our best interest. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And he's going to bring deliverance to Israel and Jerusalem. Go to chapter 4. Look at verses 2 through 6. Those are his people. His people have been scorned and oppressed and mocked and ridiculed and put into the first projects and put into ovens and scattered throughout the earth. And those are the people to whom God, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many families and nations, and I'm going to bless through your seed, that would be the Messiah, and all that believe in him will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. Chapter 4, verse 2, and in that day of the millennium shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And all those that escaped the judgments and repented and turned to the safety of the ark of the Lord are now in the millennial kingdom. And it shall come to pass that he that's left in Zion and that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. The salvation is to that nation. And the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. How did he do it? By the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, just like it was when they traveled out of the land of Egypt across the wilderness, and God protected them by putting a cloud over the desert heat and at night fire to warm them up. It'll be for the glory, that glory will be for their defense. And there will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and the rain. And God's going to bring salvation to Israel. It'll be a place of peace and tranquility and rest. Go to chapter 14. The fourfold salvation. All these verses are millennial verses. Isaiah has so much about the millennium. This is God's next big program for planet Earth, is the millennium. God wants you to get in on that. There's a way you can be accepted in the millennium. How? When you become accepted in the beloved and you receive the love of the truth and you get your pass to the millennium. chapter 14, verse 3. It shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. Who's he talking about? Verse 1, Israel. He's going to bring salvation to Israel. A rest from thy fear. Rest from the hard bondage wherein thou hast been made to serve. No more slavery. You know, people complained about slavery in this nation. Look, it's a wrong thing to do. But here's a truth. I'll give you a truth about slavery. The first people to hold slaves were the black people. They enslaved God's people for 430 years. Long time ago. God didn't forget. What you sow, you reap. Somebody who studied the history of slavery in Britain and America found out it was 430 years it was legal. 430 years. 430 years. God said, "Would you think I forgot just because a few millennia passed? You did that to my people?" Boom. You got problems with slavery. You better take it up with God. And I guess who's right and who's wrong. 430 years was the total number of years it was legal in Britain and America, and that's exactly how long they were slaves. Read Exodus 12. I think it's verse 40 and 41. 430 years to the day. Nonetheless, no more slavery when Jesus Christ is on the throne. That's over. Those sins have been paid for. They've been dealt with. God has taken care of them. Put them aside. You want to be free? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Freedom is found in Christ. It's found with God, not from the devil, not from his leaders. He's a tyrant. He's a dictator. Go to chapter 30. All these millennial passages woven throughout this book. Here a little, there a little, line upon line. I sometimes say, wish he'd put it all together in one. It'd be a couple of glorious chapters to read, but you got to go through it. But I've got all these broken down in the four places here, whether it's dealing with Israel, whether it's dealing with the Gentiles, whether it's dealing with the afflicted, whether it's dealing with Mother Nature. You're going to see how he's going to save the whole planet. Environmentalists aren't saving it. By the way, they have no interest in saving this planet. I read the Environmental Handbook. The Environmental Handbook is an anti-Christian handbook, and they admit it. They said Christianity is the problem. We need a new religion down here. I think I gave that to you, John, and I'll get it next week, and I'll read it to you again. But it's right out of their handbook written in the 1970s. There's a spirit behind all those liberal movements, and that spirit is from underneath. It's an unclean spirit. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He, that's the God of judgment, verse 18, will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. And when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Instantly answered prayer in the time of the millennium. Go to chapter 32. Verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. No more the noise of tumult and confusion and riots and complaining and news cycles that drive you nuts. It'll be exactly like he says there, peaceable, sure, quiet. Rest. Just like the seventh day was a day of rest for God, it's a day of rest for God's Son and God's people. The millennium. This is something you want to get in on. This is exciting. 1,000 years. Go to chapter 51. Chapter 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. No more depression, no more pills, no more bottle, none of that. It'll be just a heart and a mind full of the joy of the Lord, which will be their strength. What a blessing. Go to chapter 52. Look at verse 9. All these are God's promises. You know, God never comes short in a promise. All the promises of God and Jesus are yea and amen. Verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The salvation is the nation Israel and the holy city, the one that's been besieged more than any city in the history of this world. God, the devil hates God and God's people and God's plan and God's program. And you know what that's good for? Nothing. He loses. We've got the book. We already know the end of the story. I don't know why he wastes his time. I think because he got bruised in the head and he's got a subdural hematoma, he's not thinking straight anymore. He's like a punch-drunk boxer. But we already know what's going to happen. And there it is. Go to, you don't have to read it, the entire chapter of 60. Go to 65. I'm going to read 60 on your own. Chapter 65, picking it up in verse 18. Hey, folks, this is nice to read. This is where we're headed. This is good news. Chapter 65, verse 18. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. By the way, just out of curiosity, it's a funny thing. And we're going to see later, he's going to fix our bodies and he's going to fix nature. But you know what happens to people if you watch carefully? The mouths begin to turn down with each decade. A child has a little bit of a natural smile on his face, and then by the 20s or 30s, it's about here, and now it droops down unless you work on it. I mean, it's just part of the reality. God give us a picture as to what life on this planet's like. It's sorrow. It's full of sorrow and mourning and difficult times. There's a lot of bondage and heartache down here, and it's reflected in the face. But I have a feeling there's going to be a lot of smiling faces there. They might look like all those people that have plastic surgery. No. They won't look that bad. But I'm sure he's a better physician than those guys in Hollywood. But it's going to be a place of joy. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There'll be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. People aren't going to be dying of disease. They're going to live all the way through. And not only is he going to save Israel and Jerusalem. Oh, last one is chapter 66. And just look at verses 10 through 13. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem. Come on, you Gentiles, you should be happy. Christians, you ought to love this. Be glad with her, all ye that love her. Do you love Jerusalem? Do you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her today. Do that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, you'll be borne upon her sides, you'll be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And one of the things that happens in the millennium is we all go to Jerusalem for the great feasts of the Lord. And we go at the Passover, and we go at the Pentecost, and we go at the tabernacles, and we go at the Feast of Dedication. And I mean, everybody gets time off from work so we can all have a great time and celebrate the Lord in Jerusalem. That's part of the millennium, the salvation of Israel. But not just Israel. He's going to save the Gentile nations. We saw earlier in the second chapter, it said many nations will come and they'll say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, back in the second chapter. In the 11th chapter, the Gentile nations. You know, I know the Gentile nations of God bad, but so often because of spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's still people down in little nooks and crannies going, what's going on here? Lord, save me. And crying out to the Lord. And the Lord's going to gather those few out of those nations and turn them into a nation of their own. And they'll be Gentile nations that day, the redeemed. Isaiah 11, looking at verses 10 and 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again, look at those words, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. And you say, wait a second, those nations don't exist anymore. No, but when they did exist, there were faithful in them that looked to their Creator and said, Lord, help me, I'm in a mess down here. And God remembered them and wrote them in the book of the living, and he's going to resurrect them at the first resurrection and bring them in. And those Gentile nations, when he comes back the second time, verse 11, see, the second time, that's a second coming. That's what the millennium's about. The Gentiles are going to seek to him in verse 10. The saved Gentile nations. Go to chapter 19. This is an amazing thing because you go back and you look at the history of Israel and all the enemies she had around her for all those years back in the Bible days. You look at her today, and we see all the enemies she has today. And the names may have been changed to confuse the innocent, but they're still there, fighting against Israel and fighting against God's plan. But back then, two of the great enemies she had was Egypt and Assyria. Egypt and Assyria. But watch God. You see, even in Egypt and even in Assyria, there were still a few people who looked around at the government and said, I don't agree with this at all. This is completely wrong. I know I'm in the minority of the minority, but this just ain't right. And they got on their knees somewhere in a closet and they prayed to God, and watch what God's going to do with them. Isaiah 19, verse 19. And in that day, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Skip down to verse 23. And in that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt. And they were enemies. And the Egypt into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. God's always been a God of all the earth. I know he gave his oracles to the Jew, but he always looked as the eyes of the Lord searched and ran through the whole earth, and he looked for a heart that was perfect toward him. And he said, I know you don't have the oracles, but you have a conscience. And you have the work of creation. And putting one plus one together, you came up with the answer that you have a creator. And you've looked past all the idolatry and all the wicked government to me. And he touched that heart. And he's been saving people all through the millennia. And the salvation of Gentile nations will occur. Go to chapter 52. Next stop on the train, folks, millennium. The rapture is just a trip to get there. The rapture is not really the stop. The rapture is the motion to get us there. Chapter 52, verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. God has never left himself without a witness at any time or in any place. Well, what about the Aborigine? God got to the Aborigine. There were times when Jesus, you read his ministry, he got to people without Peter, without Paul, without Andrew, without John, Jesus was capable of finding someone all by himself. You do believe he's capable of doing that, don't you? I mean, it's wonderful he uses us too, but he's able to work all by himself without us. And he's been faithful, and you will see that at the white throne judgment, everyone that doesn't make it didn't make it because they refused the light that was given to them. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he's made his arm strong, verse 10, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Don't you worry about God. He can take care of his own business. Can you take care of yours? All of you people questioning God, by the way, he'll be questioning you one day. So you might want to stop the questions right now, because you may reap what you sow. Just a thought. You do what you want. It'll be your judgment. Every man will bear his own burdens and stand at his own judgment. Chapter 56, verses 6 through 8. The salvation of the Gentile nations. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And the Lord has been, and you remember times of the Queen of Sheba, she heard about Solomon and she went to ask him questions about God, and she said, wow, the half has never been told. Look at the order that God set up here. And Naaman the leper came, and people came as proselytes, and the Syrophoenician women, and so many that came. And God always had his arms open at all times, and the salvation of the nations. The last one is chapter 66, verse 23. Isaiah is a mini picture of your Bible, got 66 chapters, like the Bible has 66 books. Verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And the salvation of Israel, and of course the holy city Jerusalem, number one, but number two, all the Gentile nations. But number three, go to chapter 29. One of the things that has troubled us as mere earthlings, you know, with our short mortal life, and we see people who are handicapped, and our heart goes out to them, and we wonder, what's it like to live a life with missing a limb, or blind, or deaf, or how difficult it is. I mean, we know how much we struggle with all our limbs and all our senses to get through this world. How do they get through it? Those who are afflicted, he's going to save all of them too. Isaiah 29, verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Chapter 35. There are going to be no more blind people, no more deaf people, no more lame people. You know, when Jesus was here for his three-year ministry, he would always preach, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the millennium's the kingdom of heaven. He was trying to show you, this is what it's going to be like. If you'll receive me as Messiah now, we can get this whole millennium going. Of course, they rejected him. And so they had to wait 2,000 years. But it's coming. And he was offering, he said, let me show you what it's going to be like, touching blind people, giving them sight, giving hearing to deaf people, touching the tongue of those that cannot speak, the dumb, and giving them the ability to praise God, restoring limbs, all the things that he did to show what the kingdom of heaven is like and how he's going to take care of the afflicted. Chapter 35, verses 3, 4, and 5. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. No more need for nursing homes and hospital beds and rehab clinics when the Lord Jesus Christ is here in the millennium in the kingdom of heaven. No more needs for grave sites all over the place and hearses and funeral homes when he's here. Go to chapter 42. The afflicted will be saved. Verse 16. Now, of course, we know verse 1 is about Jesus. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Was it 16? 16. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And it won't just be a temporary healing and then they're going to need contact lenses or spectacles. It'll be for the entire millennium. Go to chapter 60. This is an interesting one. Chapter 60. And in your notes, I have this verse. It's chapter 60, verse 22, but in next to it is in parentheses, Ecclesiastes 6:6. And basically it's this. Here's the promise. A little one shall become 1,000 years old. In addition to a little one having enough children that by the end of the millennium he may have birthed 1,000 children, one person, because of all the years he'll live, and his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids. Like Abraham was made a nation, one person will have the ability to make a nation. But 1,000 years old, it says in Ecclesiastes 6:6, one of the things is going to be the affliction taken away is all these debilitating diseases that cut life short. And Christ is here for the millennium, and he wants his subjects here for the full millennium. And they're going to live 1,000 years, just like they did back in Genesis chapter 5. And that's why Ecclesiastes says 1,000 twice told, meaning way back there at the beginning and here at the millennial end. People living 1,000 years old again. Go to chapter 65, verse 20. We were looking at it briefly before. No more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. He's going to live 1,000 years. And the child that dies is 100 years old. Right now, what we consider decades will be expanded to centuries. So today, someone lives to 90 or 100, and they're a child 1 through 10. Well, they'll live to 900 or 1,000, and they're a child till they're 100. That's a long time for kids to enjoy their youth. We enjoyed our youth, but it was over like this. In the millennium, they can really enjoy it. A child can have 100 years of youth, and then he'll still get 900 years to serve. He'll get plenty of time to work. But he can really enjoy his youth and not have it robbed from him. And these verses that we looked at about the afflicted, I don't know if we had a chance last week to look at them. Where are we on time? 50? They're summarized in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. The last thing he's going to do, after saving Israel and saving the Gentile nations and saving all of our health, so there's no more afflicted people and wounded people and handicapped people down here, is he's going to save nature. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. And verses 6 through 9. And today we live with the long tooth of nature and we see the predator and the prey. And the other day I was at the kitchen window and a little tiny bunny, a little bitty bunny came out. I mean, just couldn't have been more than a week old. And he's just eating grass and watching. And, you know, he's scared. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. Not in the millennium, because the wolf, 6, will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A child will be safe to go out. You never have to worry about a predator, about some rabid animal, about some wicked dog, about some wolf, about some coyote. Even lions and tigers will be under their control. Verse 7, the cow, the bear, they'll feed. Their young ones shall lie down. The lion shall eat straw like the axe, the ox. The long carnivorous teeth that were taken out, those incisors that they use for cutting things, they'll be gone. Those canines will be gone. They'll have molars. It'll be like Alice in Wonderland. You see the smile with the Cheshire cat. That's what it's going to be. That's where he got it from, by the way. He stole it from the Bible. A lot of these people steal from the Bible. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Those are poisonous snakes, but they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And every one of those animals will have God's mind knowing, hey, we're supposed to obey them. We're under their dominion. We would never dare rebel against them because they're not rebelling against you. We no longer rebel. We no longer fight. They no longer fight. We no longer fight. It's going to be peace. He's going to restore nature. Chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. No more storm centers, no more large hurricanes and typhoons and tornadoes and things like that. Verse 8, the fir trees rejoice at thee, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Once he's laid down his rule and he's sitting on his throne, I don't have to worry about these problems anymore. Everything is fine. Nature will be restored. Go to chapter 30. We're almost done. Two more passages. Why the millennium? It's time God rules. And when he rules, he has dominion over all. Dominion over man, dominion over creatures, dominion over the creation. And he rules with peace and righteousness and justice. Isaiah 30, verse 23 through 36. And then he shall give the rain of thy seed. Thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth. It shall be fat and plenteous. In that day thy cattle shall feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise. Young asses ere the ground, they'll eat provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water. In the day of the great slaughter, that's after he takes care of his enemies, when the towers fall. And moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And the Lord's just going to make it's bright. God is light. Our eyes will be able to take it, and the earth will be drinking in, and the photosynthesis, and there'll be no more deserts. Go to chapter 35, verse 1 and 2. And the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. And there's no more deserts. Think, and there'll be no more Antarctic and Arctic and no more cold places. Jesus said, summer is nigh. It will be a beautiful temperature all over the earth. Temperate zones from the Arctic to the Antarctic, across all the deserts, all the carrying capacity of this world easily handled 200 billion people. Easily, without batting an eye. And these are the promises, and the last one is found in chapter 41, verses 17 through 20. And when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness like a pool of water and dry lands springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. It's coming, folks, the millennium, the salvation of Israel, the salvation of Gentile nations, peace on earth, what people have been praying for years, and you'll never have until you have, without grace, there's no peace. You have to have the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. And those that have received the grace of God will usher into that kingdom in Israel and the Gentile nations. The afflicted will have all their afflictions taken away, and nature will blossom all over the world, and the animals will be peaceful. And the other day I was driving home from the service, and a wolf came down the middle of the street toward my car. I just smiled like, you're going to lose this battle. I mean, I'm driving a car, it's 3,000 pounds. How big are you? 200, I'm going to take you out. And he finally got out of the way. And then I thought, you know, in about 15 years from now during the millennium, that same wolf, I could get out of the car and go, come here. Yes. I said, what are you doing something stupid like that for? I'll be able to talk to him. I'll be able to pet him. That's what the millennium is going to be like. Going to be a wonderful time. And it's coming soon. Amen. Questions? Yes, she's asking, is it the first coming? The prophecies in Isaiah have both a near-term and a far-term reference. They have both the first and the second coming, and sometimes they're so close together, they're just separated by a comma, and it takes careful reading. Remember when I showed you in Luke chapter 4 how Jesus took the comma and put a period down to separate the two comings? Yeah, it takes some time to learn to read prophecy, but it is kind of exciting. Question in the back. Armageddon takes place before the millennium. The end of the millennium, there's a very short war called Gog and Magog. That's in Revelation chapter 20. And then very, very short war, very short. And then God the Father puts it out. And then the heaven and earth are destroyed. And then the kingdom of heaven is made with the new heavens and new earth. But the millennium is, let's say, the last experiment for this planet. But it's going to be much better as it's remodeled. In the back, question. No, the rapture, no. During the rapture is we go up in the clouds. I don't think we actually go to heaven. We're held in the clouds and we're prepared to come back with the Lord. We're really not ready for heaven, folks. I'm sorry. You're not heading there next. That's not your next stop. Your next stop is the millennium. And we've explained this before as to what happens to the soul and you know, I those specifics as to whether or not we need houses, it sounds like they're going to have houses. It sounds like they're going to have economy. The book of Ezekiel even tells what the currency and the money is going to be and how it's denominated. There's going to be work. It's going to be an earth with a good manager. It's going to be a free market economy. You'll see all that. But there's work, and then there's worship, there's the word. Those are the three things going on. Work, worship, the word. That's basically what it's about. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, question. The Lord is going to bring the animals that he wants in the number he wants that's appropriate for mankind. So that's his business. My thought has always been this. You know, the topic of reincarnation. I've often wondered if God recycles the souls of animals. And he's at a set number and he just recycles them along the way. And that may be what he's done. He doesn't need to create new ones. They're animals. He made so many in the beginning, and I think that's where the lie of reincarnation, it doesn't happen for human beings. Because new souls are made every time, but I think possibly with the animals. And frankly, I don't particularly care. It's not a big issue. Don't worry about it. The Lord will have that handled. More important thing is people, you know. So, all right, let's, Lord, thank you. It is exciting to know. And we finished the foundational books, Lord, and it's been a blessing. And help us to read and study and search and maybe find some new things. Teach us, Lord, open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.